From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Judges, Dr. Cairns is focusing upon the most famous of the judges, Samson. In this colorful character, the Bible teaches us many important lessons. Our text in Judges 13, verse 25 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times." Samson was one of the few judges of whom it was written that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. As Dr. Cairns is showing, Samson was at once one of the strongest of men and yet one of the weakest of men. We've seen that the source of Samson's power was the Holy Spirit. Samson was a Nazarite from his birth, forbidden to touch, eat, or drink the fruit of the vine or to cut his hair. Thus, the secret of his power was separation. So it must be for the people of God today. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring us the next portion of a message called Samson, a Witness and a Warning. Before he comes, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. Our text for today is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Light might well be good, since it sprang from that fiat of goodness, "Let there be light." We who enjoy it should be more grateful for it than we are, and see more of God in it and by it. Light physical is said by Solomon to be sweet, but gospel light is infinitely more precious, for it reveals eternal things and ministers to our immortal natures. When the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual light and opens our eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we behold sin in its true colors and ourselves in our real position. We see the most holy God as he reveals himself, the plan of mercy as he propounds it, and the world to come as the Word describes it. Spiritual light has many beams and prismatic colors, but whether they be knowledge, joy, holiness, or life, all are divinely good. If the light received be thus good, what must the essential light be, and how glorious must be the place where he reveals himself? O Lord, since light is so good, give us more of it, and more of thyself, the true light. No sooner is there a good thing in the world than a division is necessary. Light and darkness have no communion. God has divided them. Let us not confound them. Sons of light must not have fellowship with deeds, doctrines, or deceits of darkness. The children of the day must be sober, honest, and bold in their Lord's work, leaving the works of darkness to those who shall dwell in it forever. Our churches should by discipline divide the light from the darkness, and we should by our distinct separation from the world do the same. In judgment, in action, in hearing, in teaching, in association, we must discern between the precious and the vile, and maintain the great distinction which the Lord made upon the world's first day. O Lord Jesus, be thou our light throughout the whole of this day, for thy light is the light of men.
Like a sun, my soul is spreading to illumine all the sky. Comes the Christ into the shadows of a world condemned to die. Praise the light that shines in darkness, gracious day, spring after night. Christ the gospel truth revealing, drawing sinners to the light.
Dark and soul,
From time to time, here on Let the Bible Speak, we've called attention to Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions, such as, why did Christ have to be born a man? Why does God allow suffering? What is the unpardonable sin? And what's wrong with same-sex marriage? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such questions. All of these video clips have been available on the LTBSradio.com website. But we're also pleased to make available a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 20th century Christian. You may have a copy of the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns free of charge simply by requesting it. You may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day.
First of all, we will emphasize the source of Samson's power. And in this he is to us a witness and an example for good. We have read tonight that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. In chapter 14 and verse 6 we read that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. In chapter 14 and verse 19, again we read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In chapter 15 and in verse 14, we have this statement, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hand. The source of Samson's power. We were just talking before we come into the meeting tonight. Dr. Gingery said to Dr. Barrett, I don't think that Samson was a very big, strong, muscular man. Of course, all the artistic impressions of Samson make him that. And I can't really say what he looked like. He certainly lived in a time when people's lives were lived in the out-of-doors, and of no doubt that he was physically fit. But there's nothing in Scripture to say that there was any reason to consider that he was any bigger, any brawnier, any fitter than any other man of his day. Certainly when the Philistines looked at him, they thought there must be some secret to his strength, because there's nothing apparent that sets him apart from other men. The secret and the source of this man's power was the mighty Spirit of God in all his fullness. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson as he set out to do the work to which the Lord had called him, as he set out to do battle for God, as he set out to exalt the name of Jehovah and to loose the bands of satanic bondage from off his people. The Spirit of God came upon him. That was the source of his power. I like to emphasize that as we start to consider Samson's life story. His power did not consist in a well-oiled military machine. Though, mind you, I think if Samson had done his duty as a judge, he would have got together an army for Israel. But that's another story. His power did not consist in anything that the hand or mind of man had devised. It consisted in a supernatural experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, and the Church of God generally, are called in the spiritual realm to do the very work to which Samson was called in the physical realm. We are called to do battle. Now I realize that that is not a very popular theme today. Only a bigoted Bible-thumping sort of backward fundamentalist would believe in doing battle. In fact, many of the major denominations, when they have come to rewrite their hymn books, have deliberately left out all those of a martial or military nature. The church's mission is that of peace. Peace with the Antichrist, peace with the devil, and enmity with God. That is the mission of the modern ecumenical, apostate, unbiblical church. They're at peace with everybody except peace with God. And so they cut out all the military music, all the martial words from the hymn books. And of course, when you look at the wimps they have in the pulpit, you can understand how they got there. Men who believe nothing and therefore stand for nothing. But I tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not now talking about Christendom at large, I'm not now talking about that great conglomeration, what John called the cage of every unclean bird that passes as the church. I'm talking about God's blood-bought, separated people. That church is called to warfare, to battle. to confront the furies and the forces of hell on earth, to go into the strongholds of the devil, to liberate the souls of men, to inflict great damage in the cause of Satan. We are called to that battle. And I tell you, my friend, the only source of power is the fullness of the Spirit of God. The reality of God the Holy Spirit coming in power upon His people. R.A. Torrey is reported to have said in his day, "Give me 10 men filled with the Holy Ghost, and I will shake the world." And in the next 3 years of his ministry, R.A. Torrey did shake the world. And thousands and tens of thousands of people around the world were saved by the grace of God. As he preached the gospel, he came to the strongholds of sin. He came to the most benighted cities in England. He went to places where gospel light was being extinguished. He went boldly in, and he filled the biggest halls in the biggest cities. He filled them not only with men and women, but on special occasions he would fill them with men who never darkened the church door, and whose lives were instantaneously changed, and whose souls were saved. Because Torrey had learned the lesson, I must have the power of God. Oh, that we would relearn it today. We have bred preachers who think, if only we can have enough polish, if only we can have enough learning, if only we can have enough organization, if only we can get together enough seminars and enough committees, if only we can do this and the other thing. My friend, these things may have their place if God gives them that place. But what we need in our church today is for people to get serious about a personal knowledge of God the Holy Spirit. What we need is for this preacher and for every elder and every deacon and every Sabbath school teacher and every member and every Christian to get before God, to get alone with God and say, "My God, I will not let you go unless and until you fill me with the fullness of the blessing of the Spirit of God." We need the power of the Holy Ghost. Give us that and we'll move the world for God. Give us the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and there's not a Philistine host that can stand against us. Rob us of that, and there's not a thing that we can do. The source of Samson's power was the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The secret of his enjoyment of that power, the secret of it, is given in chapter 16 in his own words to Delilah. Verse 17, he told her all his heart, and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb." The secret of Samson's life and ministry was that he was separated unto God. Now, right at the beginning, let me say that's how Samson lived the most of his life. I will come back to this a little later as we think of some of the very harsh criticisms that have been made of Samson. He was probably around 20 years old when he publicly started his ministry. He was around 40 years old when his ministry came to its premature conclusion. For those first 20 years, Samson lived the life of a strict Nazarite. There's not a word in Scripture to say otherwise. For the most of the rest of his life, he lived the life of a strict Nazarite. He was a man set apart unto God. That was the secret of his enjoyment of spiritual power. Let me make this as a biblical rule, as a biblical truth. spiritual power is contingent upon biblical separation. And even when it appears that you can break the lines of biblical separation and get away with it, in actual fact, you're not getting away with it. Remember this. Samson did break his Nazarite vows. We have read of him tonight coming to the dead carcass of the lion and eating honey out of it. No Israelite had the liberty to do that. He should not have touched the dead body, and he certainly shouldn't have eaten from the dead body. According to the ceremonial laws of Israel, there was one breach of his Nazarite vows. He should not have gone to seek a wife of the Philistines, but he did. He certainly should not have gone into the house of the harlot, but he did. He certainly should not have gone to Delilah, but he did. And yet, despite his breach of separation in those instances, Samson still maintained his power. It would appear then that he was able at will to repudiate separation and not suffer for it. But it's only an appearance. The same thing happened in the life of Moses. You remember the second time they needed water out of the rock? Now Moses had power the first time when the Lord said, "Smite the rock and water will come forth." He smote the rock and the water came out. The next time the Lord said, "Speak unto the rock." But Moses by this time was furious. The meek man had lost his meekness and he flew rebelliously in the face of God and in bitterness against the people. And he smote the rock. He thrashed the rock. And the water came out. He still got the results. But he paid a terrible price. And for that the Lord said, "You will not enter Canaan. You'll die before I bring the people over." Samson's appearance belied the facts. His compromise really was a constant weakening of his character and a constant weakening of his testimony until finally he was led low in defeat. If you will be anything for God and do anything for God, you must take very seriously the call of God to separation. I'm talking now about personal separation unto God. I'm talking about the spiritual experience in our lives of the Nazarite's vow. I'm talking because every Christian is spiritually a Nazarite. It's not the elite among the people of God who are to be separated. It's all of God's people. God tells his people who have to preach that you're not to touch the unclean thing. But he says the very same to those who have to listen. Touch not the unclean thing. He says, come out from among them. Now that's not just out from the Romanists and out from the ecumenists and out from the apostates and the liberals. Oh, that's all involved. But come out from among them. That which is unclean, that which is ungodly, that which is worldly, come out. Do not touch the unclean thing. What do we find today? What do you find in your own life today? Is it not true generally that God's people not only touch the unclean thing but embrace it, clasp it to their breast, and get as close to the devil and the world as they can possibly do and get away with it? The truth is you never do get away with it. If separation has been broken in your life, be sure you're on the way to losing spiritual power.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.